We are in Matthew chapter 11, verses 15 to 30. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 15 to 30. And yep, it's on the screen behind me as well. Whoever has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All these things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
For anyone who's worried about my allegiances this morning, my name is Stu. I'm the lead pastor here at Southern Cross. I was actually born in Tasmania, in Devonport. My nephew is here this weekend, Henry. Welcome, Henry. He's from Hobart. So, it's balmy conditions. We went out in the water yesterday down at Lennox Head, which was great. I grew up in Queensland, so represented sort of in soccer and athletics and cross country up there. So, it'll be Ian and I versus the rest this afternoon. But let me pray. Let's head to God's word. Father, please humble us this morning that we might come to truly know you through your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was saying, Henry was up. I picked him up from Gold Coast Airport on Friday night. And, you know, everyone's in masks. It's hard to recognize people when they're in a mask, isn't it? How do you show a smile to a nephew who's just arrived when your face is covered? Melbourne again, back into lockdown. Even when we had our masks here over the Easter weekend, on that Tuesday we have a staff meeting, the first thing on Tuesday morning, and we're looking at visitors and newcomers over the weekend, and mistaken identity. I said to Bronwyn, who is the guy up the back at 6 p.m? And it was one of our youth. Being masked can lead us to not recognise those who should be known to us. At Southern Cross over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be exploring how to be known and how is it that we truly know our Father God. Today we're going to turn to Matthew 11 and we'll see our knowing of God relates to our being known by Him. The challenge for us this morning is, are you known by God? It might feel a little scary, but to be known means to be revealed, to take the mask off, to be seen, to be known, to be recognised. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 11 and see how our being known can lead us to being known by God. Can you believe it that Jesus went to many Jewish towns? They didn't know him. They truly didn't know him. Who do they think he is? This is in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. Have a look at it with me. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. They think he's a mess, don't they? A glutton, friend of tax collectors, friend of sinners. What's their assessment of him? We don't want to know him. Why would we want to know him? He's known for meeting with the broken. They're not attracted to Jesus. He performs miracles right in front of their eyes. He's bringing restoration to brokenness. He brings hope to despair, renewal to what is shattered. And yet that don't impress me much. Maybe it was that Jesus here in Matthew's gospel just needed to kind of up the ante a little bit. You know, pull out the big guns, show him his ace of spades. Then they would truly know who he is. And yet in Matthew 11 and verse 20, we are told these towns that Jesus is denouncing in Israel were towns in which most of his miracles were performed. Have a look at it. Do you see that in verse 20? Then in Bethsaida, the town in verse 21, in Mark 8, Jesus gives sight to a blind man there. In Luke 9, the feeding of the 5,000 happens in Bethsaida. It's scary, isn't it? Jesus heals the blind. He feeds 5,000 in Bethsaida and they don't know him. But do you know what is even more scary? If Jesus had done what he did in Tyre and Sidon, they would have known what to do. Now, Tyre and Sidon were important coastal cities to the north of Israel. They're not Israelite towns. They were enemy cities. So let's be clear, they weren't known to be the most livable cities for an Israelite. These cities are vigorously denounced for their wickedness in Isaiah 23, Ezekiel 26, and Amos chapter 1. And yet, as we saw today, Matthew is convinced if Jesus turned up in those two towns, those wicked towns, they would know what to do, and it's repent. Why doesn't Israel get Jesus? Why is it that their towns, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they don't know him? Capernaum was an important town in Israel. It was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and was secure, it was prosperous, it was satisfied and self-sufficient. So much so that what Jesus is getting at in verse 23 is that Capernaum, a town in Israel, thinks of itself like the great superpower Babylon. Okay? What Jesus does here is he puts these words into the mouth of those from Capernaum, and it's a direct quote from Isaiah 14. When Isaiah said it, he's talking to Babylon. He's talking to guys like Nebuchadnezzar. But Jesus takes words directed to Nebuchadnezzar and puts it in Capernaum's lips. So I'm going to read. This is straight from Isaiah 14. And verses 13, chapter 14, and verses 13 and 14. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Did Capernaum know Jesus? Did Bethsaida know him? Did Israel know him? No. Because they were know-it-alls. They weren't impressed by Jesus because they were impressive. They wouldn't turn to follow Jesus because they wanted people to follow them. They weren't known to Jesus because they felt like they were known people. Now, I could sense you might be thinking at this point, I thought we were meant to be talking about prayer today. So I don't know why he's talking about Tyre, Sidon, Bethsaida, Capernaum. I know history. And what I do know is I don't like history. So why exactly do we need to know this? Because you need to desperately pray today that you are not Capernaum. You need to look in the mirror, and if you find yourself saying to yourself, I am secure and prosperous, I am satisfied and self-sufficient, if you do that, watch out. Actually, if you find yourself looking in the mirror, it might be too late, because you have said in your heart, I will make myself the Most High. If you're a know-it-all, you won't need Jesus. You won't pray. You're independent. You know you're not a child. Well, this morning you need to know you can't know God. Who wants to know Jesus? Those who want to know him are broken. Those who want to know him are fragile. Those who want to know Jesus are lonely. Those who want to know him are weary. Have a look at Matthew 11 and verse 28. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus may have just said woe to some, but now he says, come. Jesus says, come, know me, rest in me, learn from me. To know Jesus is to know your limitations. To know Jesus is to know you don't sit on the throne. To know Jesus is to know you're not God. Now, this might seem like a message that is totally incompatible with our Western culture. And yet I've been reading a book on how to reach the secular West. It's by an evangelist in Australia called Sam Chan. And this is what they're noting. This is Sam speaking. Typically, Western university students think they have been told a better story by culture. They've been told they're unique. We have some students here this morning. They've been told they're unique, special, precious. They've been taught to ignore what others tell them and instead chase their dreams. They're encouraged to be whoever you want to be. Be true to yourself. Do whatever makes you happy. Does that sound a little bit like Capernaum? Self-sufficient. Chase your dreams. You're God, remember? But Sam doesn't finish the quote there. He goes on. Sounds like a great story, doesn't it? But it always falls apart. It's impossible to make you do what you feel happy about all the time. They become tired of just existing, living day by day. They need to live for something. They're hungry for purpose. He goes on, in Christ they find belonging. They find a tribe. They find a better story than the one they've been told, and they discover why they're here. They find a God who made them, who loves them and saves them. They find a bigger story to live for than just themselves. I love this. They are no longer alone in this universe. Jesus says, come, know me. Find purpose, find rest, find contentment. But first, you've got to give up on your Western dreams of sufficiency, of self-salvation, of self-glorification. What does that mean? Take off your mask. Come out from your hiding. Stop carrying your own burdens. Give up your fame. Give up your name. Give up. Come to Christ. Will you lose control of your life? Yes, you will. Will you be freed of your burdens? Yes. Will you be freed to rest? Yes. Yoke yourself to Christ. Don't fear. This is an egg on your face. This is Christ taking the lead for you. It's Christ shouldering it for you. It's Christ carrying it for you. How can you say yes to this life? How do you come to Jesus? How can Jesus carry my burdens? Have a look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. "Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do." If you want to say yes to Jesus, you need to stop being so independent. You need to stop organizing everything. You need to stop cleaning up behind everyone. You need to stop worrying at night. You need to stop planning their future. You need to stop thinking about where the money's coming from. You need to stop wiping the stuff off their face. You need to stop checking the recent views. You need to stop looking through people's messages. You need to stop giving them reminders. You need to stop being omniscient, and omnipresent. What do those words mean? It means stop trying to be God. Stop being independent and become a child. Be dependent on your Father. Now, I'm not even going to clarify anything that I just said. Now, I've had one of those weeks, packed to the brim, late nights, early mornings, in the car here, in the car there. And yet, one of the great privileges of this past week was meeting with Christian leaders at a Northern Rivers Presbytery training night through the week, hearing about the spread of the gospel word across our district. And I was chatting to one guy, and he was saying over the last couple of months, they've been going through Acts in the life of their church family. And he said, "Whenever I go through Acts, it feels like something really amazing is going to happen." Now, let me just totally concur, because when did we do Acts last time at Southern Cross? Amazing things happened. Can anyone remember? We had a pandemic. That's right. Anyway, 3 months ago, he said a woman came along, started joining in the life of the church family. She'd moved from interstate following the death of her partner who had committed suicide. She had no connection to a local church. She had no Christian past, nothing. But she was out of answers. She didn't know what to do. She came to Jesus, very weary, very heavy laden. She's found rest. It's funny how a mask can mean it's so hard to be known, so difficult to identify someone. Until that mask is removed, all is revealed. Henry and I did it, Gold Coast Airport. We walk out of the terminal. Henry said, "Can we take our masks off now?" I said, "Yeah, we can." It's great to be known. Israel was masked behind their commitment to be seen, secure, satisfied, self-sufficient. And yet it masked the mess in their lives. They were never prepared to come to Jesus because they were dependent on themselves. So the criteria for coming to Jesus is weariness. Jesus invites us, come. Come with your overwhelmed life. Come with your wandering mind. Come with your mess. What does it mean to be heavy laden? It means you have so many things to do, you don't know where to start. You can't do life on your own anymore. Jesus wants you to come that way. Your weariness drives you to him. And yet so often when it comes to our praying, we don't come as we are. We're like adults and we fix ourselves up. And Paul Miller, the author of this book, A Praying Life, says the last great bastion of legalism is private prayer. In order for us to come to Jesus to truly pray, you need to come like a child. Come as you are. If you don't, you're artificial and you're unreal. You're like a Pharisee. You're like Bethsaida. You're like Capernaum. What did Jesus accuse the Pharisees of? Two-faced. Hypocrites. Masked actors. The only way to come to God is to take off your spiritual mask. The real you must meet the real God. Talk with God about your worries. Talk about your weariness. Talk about your weakness. The things that we try to get rid of, our weariness and our distractedness, are the things that is the open door into prayer. It's how the gospel works. Bring your real self to Jesus. Give him the opportunity to work on the real you, and you will slowly change. God loves to deal with the real deal. Christ came for sinners, for messed up people, come dirty. We have so much to learn about praying, but by coming like a child, dependent, vulnerable, exposed, uncovered, helpless, we've learnt the heart of prayer. Just to close, at Southern Cross, we've purchased some prayer cards for everyone. The idea of the prayer card comes from this same book, A Praying Life, which has helped to form the shape of this three-week series on prayer. I'll let the author, Paul Miller, outline his idea regarding prayer cards. Here's what he says. The idea of prayer cards came to me one day. I was sitting in the lounge room trying to pray. Life for the past few months had become almost unbearable. I was frozen on the inside. While sitting there spiritually numb, a sudden thought came to me, put the word to work. I got some cards and I wrote on each one the names of a family member, along with a part of the Bible that I could use to shape my prayer for that person. I began developing a stack of prayer cards that allowed me to pray through my life for loved ones, people across the road, my church and its leaders, global mission partners, for character change in my life, and for my dreams. He goes on and talks about it in the chapter, and he goes, we need to pray small and pray big. Here are some of his guidelines when creating prayer cards. He says, firstly, the card functions like a prayer snapshot of a personal life, so I use short phrases to describe what I want. When praying, I don't linger over a card for more than a few seconds. I just pick one or two areas and I pray. I put the word to work by writing a Bible verse on the card that expresses my desire for that particular person or situation. The card doesn't change much. Maybe once a year I add another line. These are just ongoing areas in a person's life that I'm praying for. This is a great line. I usually don't write down answers because they're obvious to me, because I see the card almost every day. And finally he says, I sometimes put a date. The prayer request was made by putting a month and then the year. A prayer card, he goes on, has several advantages over a list. A list is like a series of scattered prayer requests all over the place. But a card focuses on one person or area of life. It allows you to look at a person or a situation from a number of perspectives. Over time, it helps you reflect on what God does in response to your prayers. You begin to see patterns. And slowly, a story unfolds and you see yourself drawn in. A list often is mechanical. We get overwhelmed with the number of things to pray because the items on the list can be so disconnected. It's hard to maintain the discipline to pray. When I pray, I only have one card in front of me, which helps me to concentrate on that person or need. And this is how he finishes the chapter. Prayer is asking God to incarnate, to get dirty in your life. Yes, the eternal God of heaven scrubs floors. How do we know? Because he washes feet. Take Jesus at his word, ask him. Tell him what you need, get dirty. Write out your prayer requests. Don't mindlessly drift through the narcotic of Western busyness. If you try to seize the day will eventually break you. Seize the corner of the garment. Okay, don't know if you know, you remember this one. This is Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis. Don't let it go. He will reshape your day. That chapter we've scanned and it's on the website, and we'll also put it on Facebook today so you can read more of the chapter that explains that. We had 4,200 prayer cards made at Southern Cross, 21 cards for each adult at Southern Cross. You can speak to your Gospel Community Vision Coordinator, or there are more up at the welcome table up the back there today. Will these prayer cards get you praying at Southern Cross? No. If you want to pray, you need to leave Capernaum. You need to leave your security and your satisfaction and your self-sufficiency. And you need to come to Christ in your weakness and your vulnerability and your brokenness. And our prayer is that you will know the praying life. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Our dear Father, we want to thank you that you invite us to come. To come to you in our weakness and to find the strength of Christ. We are sorry that we can look to our own strength, resting in our own self-sufficiency and security. Father, today please unmask us that we might turn to you in our fragility and discover rest and come to know you. And we ask it in Jesus' name.